Matthew chapter 10. And I want to share with you a little bit about what happened last week. We gathered here for that one service last weekend, and I read to you from Matthew chapter 10, a difficult passage, and I entitled the sermon, Uncomfortable Comfort. You guys remember that? Some of you were here for that? Uncomfortable Comfort. In this passage, Jesus talks about essentially sending his disciples out into the world. And our theme this year is really evangelistic, and we are looking to send you out as disciples of the Lord into your world. Of course, we have some specific missions. You know, we've talked about the street program here for quite a while, but the idea is to get you motivated to live as disciples of Christ in the middle of your world, wherever that might be. Whether you're here on vacation right now, or whether you live somewhere else, or whether you're listening to this sermon on a CD, our goal and my goal is that as you listen to the word of the Lord and you listen to these discussions we have about this, you'll be prompted in your heart to begin to live more consciously on purpose, on mission, living with your mission in mind. See, we are called by the Lord, called out of darkness into light. And that's an amazing calling. But then, after you've been called out of the darkness into the light, and after you've been set free and delivered, and you've been made whole, he sends you back into the darkness again. I know that sounds weird, but he doesn't send you into the darkness to be like the darkness. He sends you into the darkness to bring light into the darkness. Does that make sense? And the Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So our mission is part of our calling. We cannot see ourselves as Christians without seeing mission as part of our calling. If we do, if we try to see that all life is, I mean, if we try to think that all this Christianity is about, it's just me having my problems taken care of, overcoming and becoming a stable person, well, you're going to miss one of the richest and most important parts of your faith, and you will become stunted in your growth, really. The honest truth is that we're never as powerfully impacted as when we're ministering to other people. That's simply the truth. I mean, you can ask any of us who've had the opportunity to stand behind the pulpit and preach. The truth is we get more out of it than everybody is listening because of the hours and the hours that we spend preparing our hearts for this. So even though I'm giving to you, I'm gaining more. It's very selfish, to tell you the truth, being a preacher is a really selfish thing. Because I love it. I love it. God speaks. Even when I'm up here and just talking casually to you, God uses those things and speaks things into my heart and my mind that become part of my DNA. And so I receive when I'm ministering in this way. But ministry isn't just speaking. Ministry is actually reaching out to people in very practical ways. For instance, we have somebody. We met with a little group of people this week that is surrounding one of the members of our congregation who's typically had in her life her life has kind of been a roller coaster. She's emotionally, psychologically, and so forth. She's just had difficulty. And we decided as a community to stand around her and to minister to her by being a part of her life. You remember, probably a year ago, we started announcing to you the idea of the SOS group. Remember that? Some of you guys remember that? SOS group being our servants offering skills. It's that neighbors in need, neighbors in deed. Concept where we take, you know, the 5 loaves and 2 fish that we have, and we use them, give them to God, and God takes it to reach and meet the needs of the multitude. So finding what our skills are in order to employ them and give them to others. In other words, ministry, ministering to others from what God has given us. Well, we gathered around this lady, and we went actually met with her, and we met with her psychologist, or actually her psychiatrist this week, and a team of people that are with the psychiatric team, as well as a team from people from this church. And this woman, who is a dear member and a beloved friend, and we stood there and sat there and we talked about a plan of community to try and help her towards well-being. You know what? I think this is a powerful thing. It's not just come up here, let me lay hands on you, slap you with some oil, and say, you know, God bless you, be at peace, go and do your thing, and then, you know, hallelujah, you're saved, and that's great. No, we actually will really make a much more a lasting impact in her life if we surround her. We find out things about her like, you know, hey, can we help her to keep her living quarters clean, or her car, or make sure it's running, or help her with some of the things that typically are difficult for her. How many of you think you'd like to be a part of a team like that, to stand around people? I mean, there are some folks in our congregation who are, look, not to pick on the elderly, but some of our elderly folk probably need a little help keeping the yard clean this time of the year. Okay, now you could say, well, just hire somebody to do it, but sometimes that's difficult, knowing who to hire, where to hire. You don't really know anybody. What are you going to do, pick up the yellow pages, you know, call somebody and then be nervous whether or not you got the right person, whether they're charging you too much money? It can be nerve-wracking, even if you've got the money to pay for it. Well, what about a community of believers that stands around and begins to minister and says, hey, you know what, it's part of the gospel calling for me to give my life to others, and this is a presentation of the gospel. I mean, listen to Randy's testimony that he just gave us, right? There's a guy from the Department of Public Works who's sitting there at the park watching us interact as a community and saying, I want that. What is that? Because that's what the gospel does. The gospel makes us family. I mean, after all, isn't the message of the gospel this, that through Jesus Christ we have been adopted by the Father? Isn't that the power of the gospel? I mean, look, you can say, well, the gospel message is that I've been saved from my sin. Well, that's great. It's true, but it's not complete. I mean, it is incredibly important that we are saved from our sin. I mean, how many would disagree? Nobody's going to disagree with me, right? That's the truth. We're saved from our sin, but saved for what purpose? You know, if somebody was drowning, and you ran up to the beach there and you saw the person drowning, you run, you swim out to them, you grab them out of the water, you bring them up, you give them, you know, mouth to mouth, you revive them, and they're saved, okay? Great. That's wonderful. But what are they going to do? Lie on the beach there? You know, waiting for somebody else to give mouth to mouth again? For the rest of their lives? No, for heaven's sake. They're saved so they can get up and carry on with their life. Yeah? In the same way, we've been saved. We've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ so that we might live our lives as a testimony to others. You guys ready back there? Let's have a look at this guy's testimony and see how he was impacted. Thank you, Lord, for Shane Campy. Lord, we just pray for that guy and ask that you continue to bless him and let his testimony reach millions in Jesus' name. What a wonderful story. Isn't that a good story? I don't endorse his language, but you know what? It's just real, isn't it? And the truth is we can't get ourselves all hung up about stuff like that, because it's a religious spirit that does that. Jesus was accused of hanging out with winebibbers and gluttons and people who used bad language. Not that he used it himself, but he was accused of it because the religious people didn't want to reach people like that. They're dirty. I thank God that somebody somewhere reached Shane. And I thank God that somebody somewhere reached me. So the testimony, the power of our testimony, it's incredible. You guys, you've just got to live that out in the midst of your world. And God is giving you the opportunity today to renew your covenant with the Lord in regard to your outreach and how you live your life. So I want to go back to Matthew chapter 10, and I want to share these things with you. And we had talked at length last week about all the negative parts about sharing your faith. And remember, we read through the chapter, and there's all these things, like Jesus says, look, I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. Remember this part? And he says, they're going to scourge you in their synagogues, you know, the religious wolves. They're going to just scourge you and beat you and toss you out of town, and you're going to be ostracized from the community you'd grown up in. And then you're going to have the governmental wolves. You've got the governors and the kings. You're going to be brought before them, and it's just going to be negative. These guys are going to hate you because they hate me. And if you're preaching the gospel, they're just going to hate it. You're going to have a miserable time. You might even die. You might even be put to death. And I could just see a whole bunch of disciples saying, I'm not so sure this is what I was signing up for. And some of us were kind of squirming in our own seats as well, weren't we? And then he said there's the family wolves. We talked about that last week. And the family wolves are the worst. The family, the moms, the dads, the brothers, the sisters, the close family who say, what are you doing, you freak? You Jesus freak, what are you up to? You know, don't do that. Don't talk to me about Jesus. Don't come in my house wearing a shirt like that. You know, that kind of thing. Remember we told those stories last week? Well, it was all negative last week. We talked about the negative response, and it was, I mean, I don't know what happened, but you guys were just so full of the Spirit of the Lord. You all jumped up and shouted and cheered, and God gave us a word through that prophet, that guy from New York. Remember that guy, the the retired judge who gave us that word about the community, that God's giving us he's issuing a replevin order so we can go out and take back what belongs to the Lord. Ah, I tell you, it was a great service. I was amazed. Here we are preaching negative stuff at you, and you guys were all over it. That's it. Give it to me, Jesus. I'll take on a sword, and I'll go into battle. Well, today, I got some good news for you. The good news is not everybody rejects the gospel. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Not everybody rejects the gospel. And actually, at the end of the passage, after Jesus has taken, 39 verses to basically tell you how miserable it's going to be when you go out and preach the gospel, he then comes up with this little verse, this little couple of the verses at the end here, which gives us a little bit of hope. And I'm going to take you down a road here, a little journey with this, because hidden in the midst of this is an ancient Hebrew story, a story from the Bible, from the book of 1 Kings, and it's hidden in here, just embedded in the text. Jesus, when he says it, anticipates that his hearers will actually recognize that, and it'll be an instant connect for them. But for us who don't really know the scriptures all that well, some of us don't know the scriptures all that well, maybe the story is not familiar and you won't have that connect, and so you'll miss some of the things that the Lord is trying to throw in there, nuances that actually create a whole new version of this message and help you to understand some things that God is doing. So I'm going to read to you from verse 40 in Matthew chapter 10. And if we've got this up here, we can get it up on the screen. Matthew chapter 10. Up here, it's in the Holman Christian Standard Version. I'm going to be reading from the New King James. It'll be slightly different from what you see up there. But there's one verse in verse 42 that you'll notice is significantly different. And I like the Holman Christian Version better, so we're going to go there in a minute. But listen to this. It says, "He who receives you," Jesus talking, "he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Okay, so good news right there. Somebody is going to be receiving you. Not everybody's going to reject you. You are going to be sent out as sheep amongst the wolves. But listen, the wolves are actually fewer than what you think, believe it or not. The truth is, in our Christian lives, we do not have to encounter wolves every day of our lives in order to be good Christians. Okay? If you haven't encountered a wolf for 10 or 15 years, thank God. Okay? That doesn't mean you're a lousy Christian. All right? Thank God. It just means that there's a lot of people around you who are receiving the message. Either that, or perhaps you could, take a good look and see whether or not your candle is still burning. But anyway, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Verse 41, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. Verse 42, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Okay, I want you to see this in the Holman version. Whoever gives just a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is a disciple, I assure you, he will never lose his reward. Now, just a quick aside here. I want to pull something out of this because it's very important to see what Jesus is saying here. He's throwing something in that's going to be defining the character of a messenger, the character of a disciple of Christ who's going to go out into the world wherever you are and shine the testimony of Christ and the light of Christ into your world. There's a very, very important thing here. It's hidden in this text. Let's see if we can figure it out. First of all, he says, anyone who gives a cup of cold water to these little ones. Now, who's the little one? According to this text, in our English language, it might be difficult to figure out whether the little one is the one that the disciple is giving water to, or the little one is the disciple who is being given water. Okay, notice that? Whoever gives just a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is a disciple, in other words, because the little one's a disciple, or gives a cup of cold water because he's a disciple who gives it. You see the confusion there? Well, in the ancient Greek text, it becomes crystal clear. Okay, I'm not going to give you that right now, but in the Greek text, it becomes crystal clear, and the commentators all agree that the little one is actually the disciple. Now, that's a fascinating, fascinating comment, and I'm going to pull it out and show you just how embarrassing it is, actually, to be called a little one. All right? Jesus is about to send his disciples into the world. Now, these are the guys who are walking with the God-man. Okay? Now, you want to talk about a superhero? Jesus was the superhero. He had power to do crazy things. Luke, he could walk on water. Okay? He could calm a storm. He could raise people from the dead. Okay? Show me a superhero who's got that power. All right? Okay? He had the ability to, I mean, literally, he could say a word and people would just fall over. That happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? We're talking about Jesus who in an instant could call legions of angels to his side. In an instant. He didn't, but he could. We're talking the God who created the universe with a word, who said, let there be, and it was. And we're talking about the ultimate superhero. And the guys that are walking with him, his disciples, are his hand-picked disciples. In other words, they didn't go to him looking to be chosen. He came to them and chose them. Now, these guys have been following him around for a while. They've observed his miracles. Some of them, Peter, James, and John in particular, have watched him raise a little girl from the dead. They've been with him when he turned water into wine. They were with him when he was walking on the water, when he was calming the storm. They've watched him cast devils out of people. They've seen blind eyes open. These three in particular are really, really close to him. Okay? And what does Jesus do? He makes it quite clear that the disciples who are really close to him are nothing more than little kids. Well, that's kind of embarrassing. Imagine the president turns to everybody and says, this is my vice president. He's just a little one. How do you think that would go down? Probably wouldn't be received so well. This is my secretary of state. She's just a little one. Well, you can figure it out in your own mind, but I'm not sure how that would all work out. How about you when you surround yourself with Imagine you were really important. You're rich, you're a wealthy person, and the people around you, they dress right, they speak right, they present themselves in a certain way, and they gain some identity from hanging out with you. Disciples of Christ gain their identity from hanging out with Jesus. We do. We gain our identity from hanging out with Jesus. But let's not mistake who Jesus is. Remember this about him. He left the riches of heaven and made himself poor so he could be with us. So if we truly want to be like the Master, then we've got to recognize that we are nothing more than little ones. The spirit of humility is the most important thing that any disciple of Christ should have when we go out into the community and reach other people with the gospel. If you're going out there with anything less than the spirit of humility, I want to tell you, you are not representing the Lord. You're just not representing the Lord. Little ones. Little ones. Okay, embedded in this text, there's even more. Now, I want to share something else with you, and we're going to get it out of the cup of cold water part. Okay, now typically we've thought that being a disciple means you're the one who gives a cup of cold water to people in need. That seems nice. That's a nice, generous gesture. The truth is people need a lot more than a cup of cold water. It's the disciple who needs the cup of cold water, and it's the people who are receiving the disciple who need to give the cup of cold water. And that's really where we're heading today, because we notice in this there are two different kinds of people. They're going to be the people who go out, and they're going to be the people who receive them. Okay, and as Christians, we fit into both of those camps, not always at the same time, but we fit into both of those camps at any time in our lives. We are in either one of those two camps. We are either receiving and ministering to, or we are going out and preaching to. Now, notice I use the word ministering and preaching in opposite terms, opposite ways there. Preaching is proclamation. Ministering is serving somebody, taking care of somebody else's needs. All right. What's hidden in the text here? Well, Jesus, I believe, is referencing a story from the Old Testament because he says, whoever receives a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Let's go back to the story of the prophet and the cold water. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, if you would, and let's have a look here. Important stuff. You guys still with me this morning? You falling asleep yet? If you're falling asleep, just slap yourself. Wake up. Okay, if your neighbor's falling asleep, slap them. Oh, not really, but turn the other cheek, you know, all of that. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8 is where we're going to start. And we're going to talk about a fellow by the name of Elijah. Anybody ever heard this guy before? Sure. Elijah, he's considered to be the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. And one of the greatest prophets, he was able to work sort of a creation style, creative type of miracle. miracles that involved the elements. Not very many people ever in the history of the Bible actually employed these sorts of, had these kinds of gifts that the Lord gave them. Elijah was one of them. He could actually speak to the rain and say, stop raining, because he was speaking the word of the Lord, and he was just the mouthpiece for God, the oracle for God. But whatever he said happened, and it was so true about him that when he came to King Ahab, and he said to him, listen, Ahab, it's not going to rain because you guys are worshiping the false god. Ahab was terrified, and because everything Elijah said actually happened the way that he said it. He was the guy, I remember, who called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. Elijah was an amazing prophet of God. We're going to talk about this guy a little bit, but it's interesting that we note that this great prophet, who is considered to be the greatest prophet and the one that everybody in the time of Christ is waiting for him to come back again, Elijah, to come back again, Jesus refers to him as a little one, okay? Because the whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple will not go unrewarded. He will not lose his reward. That was the verse. You need to see that because it applies directly to this story. And Jesus is calling Elijah a little one, which is shocking for an Israelite to think of Elijah, the greatest, as a little one. Listen, everybody in comparison to Christ is a little one. And we must never forget that. Listen, you go to those revival meetings and that wonderful, you know, if God was working miracles to that woman and that people were just like literally leaping up out of wheelchairs and all this kind of stuff, and you're totally enamored by that and just like, wow, that's amazing, I want to hang around with this person, don't forget, she's a little one. Okay, you come to church here, you just love the preacher, you think he's the bee's knees, you love his accent, you could listen to it all day, you do listen to it all day. You're like, okay, just remember, little one, okay? Little story about Elijah. Elijah is this prophet who arises in a time of deep darkness in the nation of Israel, in the nation of Israel's history. Israel at this time is split up into two different kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. This is a season, a time of about probably, I'm going to guess about 800, maybe 850 BC, somewhere around there. Elijah's just a Gileadite. He's from the mountains of Gilead, east of Jordan, and he's just a guy who's been minding his own business. We know very little about him. In fact, we know nothing about his upbringing. We know nothing about his family. We don't know where he went to school. This is very encouraging, actually, because it shows that you don't have to be somebody to be somebody. Anyway, whatever. I'm glad you guys were on that one right there. You don't have to be anything important to be somebody important to God. You just have to be faithful and willing. But in a season of time when the kingdom of Israel was under direct attack, a satanic attack, to take away the hearts of the people from the worship of the one true God and to put them onto false idolatry and worship of foreign idols, at that time God raised up his man. And this is the cool thing about the gospel. Any time it gets really dark, God raises up his man. And God's always in the background raising up the man. I preached a message, I think, last year called The Eclipse, right around Christmas time. How God loves us. His favorite theme. Luke, you know, we talk about these themes where you love redemptive themes in movies and stuff and songs and whatever. God has a favorite theme, and his theme is he loves to eclipse the devil. He just loves to eclipse the devil. So he lets the devil get right up to the finish line where he thinks he's going to race, and just God just goes right by him. Always. It's just God's favorite thing. So if you think the devil's got a hold of you, and he's doing something in your life, and where's God? Don't worry. God's got it all under control, and God's going to eclipse the devil. So you just relax, be at peace, and trust God with his timing. And allow God to use you, if necessary, to show the devil a lesson that you don't mess with God's people. Anyway. So Elijah is raised up by the Lord at a time when Ahab, who is he's not of the lineage of David. This guy's of the lineage of Omri, wicked king. He's married into the royal family of the Phoenicians. Now, I'll show you this stuff in just a minute, but I'm just going to give you a little bit of background history so that you have a bit of a context for it. The Phoenicians are some of the wealthiest people in the world. They have trade routes. They sit right on the trade route between Egypt and Mesopotamia, and they are merchants who travel about the world by ship. In fact, the Phoenicians are famed to have traveled around Africa, around the bulge of Africa, and deep down into further parts of Africa, and even up into the northern parts of Europe and so forth, in their ships and bringing merchandise and selling it. And they were a very, very wealthy, very prominent people group and extremely advanced technologically in that day. And Ahab decided it would be a really good deal, a really good thing to sign an agreement, an alliance between him and the Phoenicians, since his territory bordered on their territory, and he did it by marrying the daughter of the king of Tyre and Sidon. And so he married her, and her name was Jezebel. You've heard of her before, right? Jezebel, as by nature being the daughter of the king, the princess of Phoenicia, she was the high priestess of Baal. Now Baal was the god of the Canaanites and the god of the Phoenicians, and Baal was essentially the god of rain. He was also the god of war, but especially in this story he's seen as the god of rain, the one who gives growth and life and so forth. In springtime they have all these rituals and so forth for him. So what Jezebel did as the high priestess of Baal, when she marries Ahab, she is not only a beautiful, a very, very, very beautiful woman and a very powerful woman, she's also a religious fanatic, okay? She's absolutely sold out. She is not just a casual observer of religious things. She is a fanatic. I mean, she's the kind of person we would want a Christian to be in regard to their relationship with God, with Christ, okay? She's totally sold out to Baal. And so what she does is she begins to destroy all the priests, all the prophets in the land that have anything to do with God and with the righteous way and with God's one solitary message. And she begins to annihilate them. And Ahab just allows her to do it. And he sets up temples all over the place. And then people begin to worship. And it's basically, they begin to replace their trust in the one true God, the God who led them out of Egypt. They replace that trust with the trust in this foreign idol, this Phoenician idol. And the reason being, they were enamored by the wealth and the riches of the Phoenicians and the advancement, the society of the Phoenicians. They were just smarter. They were so sophisticated. And so the northern tribes of Israel, who were farmers and just not very sophisticated people, it was kind of like the rednecks came to the big city, you know? And they decided, hey, we want to be just like these people. So they began to dismiss some of their, oh, you know, that must have been just fairy tales and stuff. We're not so sophisticated. We don't know this stuff. We don't have colleges and we don't understand these things. We don't have scientists in the church and everything. So we're just going to dismiss some of that. And we're going to step into your big world and you're going to teach us how to worship the real gods, okay? We don't even have to call them gods. We can just worship the philosophies that give us, you know, standing. And this is what Jezebel did. She was a fanatic, and she pulled away everything that could possibly remotely remind people of the one true God, and she replaced it with this worship of Baal. So play that into our own world where you are right now and see that the darkness in which we live is very similar to the darkness of those days. Now, where we don't have these rituals and rites and stuff going on and people actually performing cultish rites to Baal, the truth is we have people who bow down and worship all the idols that have been presented to us all the time. And we have the same sexual perversion, maybe even worse because of the internet. And we have all these other things going on in our world. It's like we're living in the same day. It really is.
Not worse.
And if not worse, yeah. And so in the middle of that, God says, well, you know what? I'm going to go face to face with this God of yours. And he raises up a guy, Elijah the Tishbite, from Tishbe, well, I will show it to you in a minute, and he sends him to Ahab. And Elijah just goes and stands right in front of him and says, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Now, it's interesting because a little study about Elijah's background, where he comes from, Gilead. Gilead is part of that territory east of Jordan where Manasseh and others were to have settled, but they didn't all settle there. So it's even questionable whether Elijah was actually an Israelite. It's questionable. It's not quite certain. Of course, he's always been recognized as an Israelite and claimed by the Israelites, but we just don't know that about the guy. Anyway, God raises up people from anywhere. Okay, people who are faithful to him, and he brings them in. And this is what happens. So he comes in and he says, all right, this is the Lord God. You want to have Baal as your God? And you believe Baal gives you rain? All right, no problem. Go right ahead and worship him. I'm going to take my rain, and I'm going to bring it over here by me. Okay, and when you're sick and tired of having no rain, let's talk. Okay? Essentially, that's what he says. He says, it's not going to rain until I say so. And then Elijah hightails it out of there and runs off into the wilderness. You know why? Because Jezebel has now identified him as the target of every bit of her religious fanaticism. And she's like, I am getting that guy. And everybody knows that Elijah's word is, it's the word. I mean, it's, he speaks God's word, and whatever Elijah says, it happens. Like Samuel, the same thing. It's a wonderful thing, you know. Elijah has a testimony, and we don't know what his testimony is because we're not told that testimony. But we do know that whatever he said, they believed. Wouldn't you like to have that testimony about you as well? That whatever you said, they believed. We want to be messengers for God. But how can we be messengers for God when in one mouth, with this mouth over here, we're proclaiming the word of God, and over here we're telling lies? Or we're living a life that is unfaithful to God? Or we're doing things that are incompatible with the message that we're preaching? You cannot give a message and live a different life. You've got to be the message. Does that make sense? If we want to be true ambassadors of Christ and true disciples of Christ, we've got to be the message that we're proclaiming. Otherwise, we're not a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness really has us, and we're just the ones being deceived. Elijah's testimony was such that whatever he said, it happened because his lifestyle backed it up. So Elijah has to get up and run because Jezebel's after him. Now you'd think, the Lord, you send this guy, you're going to give him the power to call down fire from heaven. Can't he just call down fire on Jezebel right there? Zap! Right? Well, God could have, but he didn't. Instead, he says to him, get up and flee. Now, Jesus said the same thing to us in Matthew chapter 10, didn't he? Now, we didn't read it today, but we read it last week. Jesus said, I'm going to send you out like sheep amongst wolves. Oh, and by the way, when they reject you in this city, flee to the next. Why? Because we're going to be like Elijah. Sometimes we're going to be like Elijah. You've got to take a stand against your culture. Sometimes you have to take a stand against your culture. And when you take a stand against your culture, just know this. They're going to start wielding things at you. Okay? And you need to get up and get out of there. And don't be stupid. And stand there and just say, okay, I'll take it on the other cheek. I'll take it on the other cheek. No. Jesus said, flee. So Elijah flees, and he stays by this brook, and he's at the brook. We're going to get to the verse in just a minute. He gets to the brook, and there at this brook, God feeds him. Ravens actually feed him. God sends the ravens to feed him. Anybody had raven food recently? Now, I don't know whether he was eating the ravens or the ravens were bringing the food to him. It sounds more like the ravens were bringing the food to him because they brought bread and meat. I don't know about you, but I've seen a few ravens, you know, crows and ravens out there. What do those guys eat? Roadkill. So I'm not sure if this was like, you know, chariot wheel roadkill, you know, the roadkill cafe for Elijah, but I can imagine it wasn't all that charming. You know, his meals were probably not fantastic meals. He wasn't, you know, you probably wouldn't pay $50 to go and have Elijah's meal. I don't know where the ravens were getting the bread. I mean, it's true, they could have been stealing bread and meat from Ahab's table, you know, for all I know, but I can imagine that Elijah's diet in the wilderness was probably not all that delicious. And Elijah is living the life of the Matthew 10 disciple, okay? They're going to hate you. They're going to hate you. But he doesn't have to live there forever because the brook dries up. And anybody ever been in missions and the brook dries up? Okay, and you've still got a mission to do? Ever been doing the work of the Lord and the money runs out and you're like, Lord, and then he just says what he's going to say now. Okay, verse 8. Now here we are. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This is 1 Kings 17, verse 8. Came to him saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Okay, hold on just a second. Hold on. Couple of things about this little command from the Lord that I don't like. Okay, God, can we just talk about this for a minute? First of all, you know, of course, that Jezebel comes from Sidon, right? You know that, right, Lord? I mean, like princess of Tyre and Sidon? Phoenicia? You want me to go there to Phoenicia? I mean, that's like her home territory. I mean, that's where her brothers are. Okay, that's where her dad lives, and that's where all of her, like, you know, I mean, all the Phoenician people, they're like, you know, if I go there, I'm this... I've been living, Did you notice, Lord, I've been living in a wilderness for the last 3 years and my beard is like down here, okay? Those Sidonians, they're all clean shaven. If I show up there, they're going to know instantly that I'm there. I mean, those guys have like technology. I mean, they don't have radar and they don't have GPS, but they've got sensors like do-do-do-do-do-do, Israelite, 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 wilderness, ooh, Elijah, 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 tell Jezebel. I mean, it's like, you know, I'm going to have the hordes of Phoenicia arriving on my doorstep the moment I set foot in that place. Are you clueless? I mean, with all due respect, Lord, but do you have any idea what you're doing up there? Okay. All right, maybe you do. All right. So, all right. Okay. Well, I mean, Sidon, I suppose. I mean, if I think about it, I suppose you could hide in someone's backyard and they wouldn't really know you were there because they're looking for you everywhere else. So maybe that is the best place to be. Okay, but you know what, Lord? All right, Lord, I'll go to Sidon, okay? All right, I see the lightning bolt there, okay? It's just over there right now. I'll go to Sidon, okay? I'm not going to pull a Jonah. I'll go to Sidon, but what is this that you've prepared for me? Have you prepared a businessman? I mean, the Phoenicians, they're pretty rich people, you know? They've got, I mean, this guy, there's lots of people who have boats and ships, and they travel, I mean, they travel the Roman world and the Greek world, and they've been all over the place. They've been, you know, Spain, and they carry merchandise from Africa and stuff. There's a lot of rich people in Tyre and Sidon. And you prepared a what for me? Who? A widow. I hope she's a rich widow. Because that's okay if she's a rich widow. I mean, maybe, you know, Elijah is not married. He's living in a wilderness. And maybe, yeah, she's a widow. It means, I suppose, potential relationship there. But I hope she's got money. So, okay, Lord. And the Lord says, I have commanded a widow to take care of you. So let's just think about that for a minute. God commanded a widow to take care of somebody. Isn't it supposed to be the other way around? Isn't it that God commands somebody else to take care of the widow? Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? You see, here's the crazy thing. This widow is living in Tyre and Sidon. That means she's outside of God's jurisdiction, it seems. At least she's not an Israelite. She's not a Hebrew. She doesn't follow the law of the Lord. She knows nothing about God. How can God command her? She's a Gentile. She is a Gentile. She is unclean. And God's commanded her to take care of his man, his prophet, his dude, his guy, the big guy, the Elijah guy. He's commanding a Gentile who's a widow. Now, listen, widows in our day and age, no big deal. I mean, it's a big deal, but it's not the same big deal as it was back then. See, in that society, it was a male-dominated society. Women did not have the same standing that they do today. So you can't really even imagine yourself in that kind of a position. You've got no posterity. You've got no money. You've got no... whatever property was your husband, some of it can still be yours, but it really... people come and they take advantage of that. They take things away, and you don't have the same standing in a court of law. And I don't know what the Phoenicians were like and what their civilization was like, but if they're anything like the rest of the world... Now, at least the Israelites provided for their widows. But the Phoenicians, I don't know that they cared about them. I mean, I know this about the Romans. The Romans could care less about their widows and their orphans. It was the Christians in the first century, in the second century, in the third century that were the ones picking the orphans up off of the street. That's how the Christians impacted the world. The church impacted the world because the Romans, they could care less about them. Listen, man, if you were down on your luck, buddy, you didn't want to be a Roman. The world doesn't usually have a whole lot of compassion. It's the goodness of God and the godliness that is the compassion inside of us that drives us. We thank God when there is compassion in the world. So God's commanding a widow to take care of somebody else. Let me ask you this. What excuses do you have for not giving? Oh, Lord, it's, you know, I mean, come on, I'm a widow. Oh, come on, Lord, you know, this is just my, you know, I mean, I'm just, I don't get a lot of time off, okay? So in my time off, you want me to do what? I mean, seriously, I work all day long. I work 70 hours a week, and you know what, the rest of the time, I'm picking up after kids. And so, quite honestly, God, I just don't have a lot of time for you. What excuse do you have for not giving? God commanded a widow. Well, let's find out a little bit more about that widow. What does it say here? So he arose and he went to Zarephath. Are we ready? He arose and went to Zarephath, verse 10, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there, gathering sticks. It's not good. She's gathering sticks. And he called to her and he said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Okay, now you see the connection. Bring me a cup of cold water. You see that? The prophet comes and says, give me a cup of cold water to a widow who's gathering sticks. Okay, a widow who gathers sticks is a widow who has nothing. She has no family, clearly, because the family would be picking up sticks for her. If she was wealthy, she'd buy wood. She wouldn't be picking up sticks. She has nothing. This is the one that God sends him to, and God sends him to the one who has nothing because he's commanded that one to provide for his messenger. I want you to see something about the story. You are either Elijah or you are the widow. And sometimes we flip-flop. Sometimes we are Elijah and sometimes we are the widow. And I need you to see that. Because God's message has to go forth, and there are sometimes those who are used by God to proclaim the message, and there are others who are used to welcome them and to provide for them and to be hospitable to them so that they can get the message out. And God does not use the wealthy to provide because they're wealthy. And he does not dismiss the poor because they are poor. God calls all of us to be hospitable regardless of our estate in life because we are to participate in the proclamation of the gospel. She's gathering sticks, and he says, give me a cup of cold water that I may drink. And she was going to get it, and he calls to her, and he says, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Give me some bread too, basically. And then she says, well, as the Lord your God lives, interesting. He didn't really say a whole lot more. He just said, give me something to drink. And she's like, well, as the Lord your God lives. How did she know who he was? There's probably an APB out on the sky. There's probably posters up of Elijah all over Sidon and Tyre and whatever. And here he is showing up, the bearded one. And she's like, oh yeah, I know who you are, Betty. I know who you are. That's interesting, isn't it? The Lord your God, she says, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. And so Elijah says to her, well, yeah, don't fear. Go do exactly what you said. That's good. Go do that. Only before you do that, bring me a small cake. What? Listen, I mean, the gall of this guy. He gets up and he says to her, listen, I need you to know something. I know that that's all you have. And I know you only have a couple of sticks. And I know you don't. You have a son who's hungry, okay? But you know what? The Lord wants you to feed me first. Is the gospel allowed to make that kind of a demand on our lives? Is the Lord able to make that kind of a demand on your life? Oh God, you don't understand. We work so hard. We only have the weekends for family, okay? And you know what? We play sports and that kind of stuff. It's Saturday night and we want to watch a movie, okay? It's the one night a week we have, God. Please don't ask me to invite somebody else for dinner or share the gospel with somebody or whatever. God, it's our only night. Well, yeah, that's good. You go ahead and do that. But before you do that, just give it to me first. Seriously? What excuse do you have? What excuse do you use the most often to say no to God? Sorry, Lord, I don't have enough. God said to Elijah, go to that widow because I've commanded her. Only she didn't know it. Isn't that crazy? God sends him to talk to her and demand the stuff of her, and he says, I've already commanded her to do it, but she is unaware that God has commanded it over her life. What does that tell you about God? What does it tell you about you? It tells me that God has already commanded an order of my steps, even when I'm unaware of it. And God has already ordained that it should go this way. And so God gives me the opportunity to step into his perfect will by being obedient to him and saying yes to the Lord. So the invitation comes for me to give to somebody who's presenting the gospel. Am I going to take it? And then again, here I am, the person who's making the proclamation of the gospel. Am I too scared to demand of those who have so little? that they give first to the Lord? No. I've got to be faithful to God and say, okay, Lord, you commanded that these people should give. And so how do we apply that to Living Hope Family Church this morning? Well, I believe the Lord has commanded you to give to that community. I believe the Lord has commanded you to do it. You just don't know it yet. Maybe some of you do. And what excuses do you have for saying no? And not just that community, but the community around you. And maybe in China, or wherever it is that you're going back to. Watch what God does. She says, I'm going to do this. And Elijah says, do not fear. Go and do as you've said, but bake me a small cake first and bring it to me. And afterwards, bring some for yourself and make some for yourself and for your son. Because thus says the Lord. And here's the part where Jesus said, look, the person who receives the prophet because he's a prophet will not go unrewarded. Your reward will not be taken from you. It will be given to you. And Satan will never be able to take it away. I'm going to tell you that those who give for the furtherance of the gospel, their lives are the most blessed. If you give for the gospel's sake, your life will be more blessed. If you give time for the gospel's sake, your life will be more blessed. You will not go unrewarded. Even if they were to take you and burn your body at the stake, you will not go unrewarded. Your reward before the Lord will be sure and secure forever. You will receive the prophet's reward. Now listen to what happens here. Listen to what happens. He says, thus says the Lord your God, the bin of flour will not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days, and the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now here's the miracle, okay? That is not her reward. That's just provision, okay? Because I don't know about you, but a jar full of oil that's almost empty, continually almost empty, even though you pour it out and it's still almost empty, and you keep pouring out and it's still almost empty, maybe that doesn't look like, it's definitely not a reward for me. I say that's the provision of the Lord. And it's interesting that we note that it didn't just get filled up, okay? And she didn't have suddenly like millions of jars of oil around her and lots of bins of flour. Now, the oil, the miracle of the multiplying of the oil happened again with the prophet Elisha. There was another story of this later in 2 Kings 4, I think it is. But anyway, but this story, it's continually almost empty. And for those of us who have been in the ministry and around the things of the Lord for a while, we notice this, that the bin is almost always nearly empty. And that the oil is almost always nearly dry. But it never gets dry. It never runs out. Because the Lord will provide. That's His promise. Until the day the rain comes, that's what He's promised. You'll have enough. 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 So you know what you need to do? You need to give. Give to the gospel. Give of your time. Give of your money. Give of your efforts. Give of your skills and your talents. Give, my friends. Give. You will have enough. You'll have enough. You'll have enough time for your night out and for your movie night and everything. He said, no, go ahead and do that. Bake your cake and you know, eat that. And I mean, don't do the dying part, but do what you're going to do. That's important. Do that. But before you do it, give here first. I'm going to tell you, God wants us to enjoy our lives. God wants us to enjoy our lives. God wants you to enjoy the blessings that He's given you. The Bible says He gives us all things freely to enjoy, right? Yeah. God gives us. Thank God for your nice big screen TV. Thank God. Just don't use it as an excuse not to give to the Lord. Do you hear me? Thank God for your nice Bentley. I mean, okay, all right. Maybe the guy next door is nice Bentley. And thank God for your nice Volkswagen. Okay, thank God for that. And use it and enjoy using it and get to work. But don't ever let that become a stumbling block between you and giving to the Lord. And don't ever say to the Lord, I don't have enough. Because He doesn't buy that excuse. There are those who will receive the gospel. There are many more who will receive it, it turns out, when we go out preaching, then we'll become wolves. The wolves are loud and they are scary. But there are many who will welcome you into their homes and into their lives So preach the gospel. There are also many of us who need to make sure that those who are preaching the gospel are given everything that they need so they can do a good job. Because this woman receives a reward. The reward wasn't the oil. But let me show you what her reward was. I'll show you what her earthly reward was. She gets her story coupled with the story of Elijah forever. She receives the prophet's reward. The prophet's message could not have gone out if it hadn't been for her. And because of her small contribution, she gave him a loaf of bread and a place to stay. Because of her small contribution, she is remembered forever in the story of the faithfulness of Elijah. You want to know what your reward looks like? There's the beginning of it. You just give a cup of cold water to somebody because they're a disciple, to one of these little ones. Not exalting them, not magnifying Elijah. Oh, Elijah, we worship you, Elijah. No, he's a little one. You give the little one a cup of cold water and you get the prophet's reward. Do you hear me? My God. Think about it. Think of the treasures, of the riches, of the reward of the faithful. On the day when we stand before the Lord and we are remembered, and our works are remembered, and our words are remembered, and all laid out before Him. Imagine on that day when He turns to you, and all you ever did was give cups of cold water, and He turns to you and He says, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. For my servants who proclaimed, those little ones who proclaimed the gospel to tens of thousands and millions of people, they would not have done it had you not given your cup of cold water." So church, no excuses. You hear me? No excuses. Let's give to the Lord first. And let us receive the reward. And let us give Christ His reward. Would you pray with me? Father, your word is great and awesome and powerful. And there are so many wonderful treasures here. Please help us to see them and help them to become a part of who we are. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. Bless this congregation, Lord. Bless them on their journey. And may their faith be strengthened as they carry the gospel into the dark world, shining as lights. May their hearts be pure. May their hands be clean. And may they have the strength and the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.